I was doing a research online, and I came across this thing, like, you know, like how people can tell whether you're a good person or a bad person. And, like, you know, there's certain qualities that people look for. You know, I mean, you do all kinds of research, but I found it interesting. This girl, she's from Canada, but she lives in Atlanta, Georgia, Stephanie Carina. In some kind of magazine, it's called The Thought Catalog. She has 12 small ways to identify a good person. Now, before I even show you, I just want to show you five of those 12 ways that she talks about. I mean, this is an email. You can email her. She's one of those people that are doing a lot of Twitters and all these things, all the media things. She gets into political things. But I just found it interesting that she has 12 small ways to really identify, you know, to identify a good person. And you might have your own ways, but this is what she thinks based on the research that Stephanie has done. So one of the ways is, number one, good people, they are kind and patient with the salesperson and cashiers at stores. Perhaps you say, well, that doesn't fit my category because I'm nasty, to, you know. But according to her, I mean, good people, I mean, they tend to be patient with salespeople and cashiers at the store. Number two, she said, they always tip well. I guess they're very generous, what she's saying. Now, number three, she said, they call their parents. Apparently, a lot of people, you know, they have their family, they don't even bother about calling them. But in her book, you're a good person when you at least call your parents. Number four, she said, they remember their manners. I mean, sometimes we tell that to our kids, remember your manners when you go. And number six, number five, I thought it was interesting. She said, they text back in a semi-prompt manner. You know when you text somebody and like that week goes by and you never heard from that person? And it's almost like, wow. I mean, you know, do you get the message? And it's like, so at least according to Stephanie, good people text. When you get a text, you text back in a semi-prompt. I mean, you know, maybe you're driving. You cannot text right away. You shouldn't. But then you're just like, oh, texting back in a semi-prompt manner. So ways to identify a good person. Now, we've been talking about marks of a biblical Christian. What are ways to identify biblical Christians in the Bible? I mean, we've been going through for about 3 weeks, and we even talked about it today in class. There are marks, there are signs, there are ways that you could identify who the followers of Jesus were in the first century. I mean, it was obvious. I say that when you read the Bible, it's so easy to identify who the true Christians are. Well, now I would say true Christians, who the Christians are. Because it's today that we struggle. Like, everybody calls themselves Christians, and sometimes it's hard to identify them because they look differently or behave differently. So, talking about how does the Bible identify Christians? We talked about there are marks, behavioral traits that identify the followers of Jesus. And we've been looking at these marks. The first one we talked about is brotherly love. Jesus even said in John 13:35, by this all men will know that you are truly my disciples when you love one another. And we talk about this the whole idea of one another, this loving, brotherly love. As we were talking about, even when you fight, you still love each other. Even when you disagree with one another, we are here for one another, loving one another. The disciples didn't all get along. I'm not sure you knew that. I mean, James and John, they were called the sons of thunder for a reason. And sometimes Peter and the others, like, they just, man. But in despite that personality that they had, they all came together and loved one another. And Jesus said, by this, it's not going to be by you going to church and dressing up nicely and carrying your Bible that people are going to identify you as my believers. It's going to be when they see the love in you. When you start loving each other as I have loved you, he said, sacrificially, unconditionally. You know, Jesus said, you're my sheep and I lay down my life for you. So we talked about that. He said, new commandment I give you. New commandment. Love one another as I have loved you. By this, all men will know that you are truly my disciples. So there's the identity. There's the identity mark. There's the mark, the sign that shows people that you are a true disciple of Jesus when they see that you love, the love you have for other believers. Then last week, we talked about in Acts 2, there are all the signs that shows who the true disciples of Jesus are. One of those signs is this devotion for the learning of the Word of God, this passion to learn. The Bible says in Acts 2:42, they, the disciples, the believers, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. So, what are some of the marks of a biblical Christian according to that text? This passion, this zeal for the Word of God, to learning it, to studying it, to be exposed to it. And today, more than ever, we have more resources to be exposed, even through the media and things. If you don't want to carry the book, you can have it in your devices, smartphone, and things. And so it's like there's no excuse for you. I mean, you know, you can put them on a MP3 player right there on the CD. I mean, you can just listen, be exposed to it anytime you want today. So these Christians, they were devoted to the apostles' teaching, it says. It also said that they were a mark of a biblical Christian is this commitment to being in the fellowship. And we're talking about fellowship is the sharing with one another. And not just like sharing a meal, but we're sharing our lives. We talked about that this morning. It's more than just in the surface level. But you got to get to a point that you're just like, you know, we're vulnerable with one another. Like, we have a problem. I go to you because I know that you're going to help me out. Because this type of fellowship took place. When you read Acts 2, it says that there was not even a needy person among them. Because from time to time, the believers, they were just, there's somebody in need. We got to do something about it. And they all came together to resolve that issue. That is true fellowship. And when they were persecuted, they would pray for one another. And they were just being together. Fellowship is doing life together. Fellowship is not just donut and coffee after church. We talked about it. I mean, through donut and coffee, don't get me wrong, you can have great fellowship. But if all you do is enjoying the donut and the coffee and you're not even sharing life, I don't know that I would call that fellowship, biblically speaking. So it's sharing, pouring out one another. You see that happening in the book of Acts. So this commitment to being in a church family and with other brothers in Christ, that's what true fellowship is. Remember, in the Bible, you want to know what fellowship is? Listen to all that one another. Love one another. Pray for one another. Carry each other's burden. I always say, you cannot do one another's by yourself. So you have to have some people to be able to do that. Carry each other's burden. Bear with one another in love. Bear. So put up with one another because sometimes it's hard. But do it in love. So that's all that language of fellowship that we see through Scripture. Translation of fellowship will be companionship. Really sharing together. The word is koinonia. Coming together as one. They have all things in common. The same ideals, same values. I mean, they had the same belief about Jesus, and that's why they all came together as one. So, and there's another mark that we see in the book of Acts, and that's the one I'm going to talk to you about today. It's this commitment to prayers. Now, the NIV says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. The ESV will say this way. The ESV, English Standard Version, is more literal. It will tell you just literally how they wrote it down. The NIV is more thought for thought. The thought of the writer. So the ESV said it this way. They devoted themselves to the prayers. It's even in the plural. In the Greek, it's the prayers. So the translation, the King James Version also said the prayers. So at least they do a great job going back to the original, translating it like that. Any other translation said they devoted themselves to prayer. But the word really is the prayers. So what does that actually mean? They devoted themselves to the prayers. You see, their lives were marked by having this commitment to praying to God. You see, this idea of praying, where do you think the apostles get it from? Jesus modeled it for them. For about 3 years, Jesus, you know, with the apostles, as a busy preacher, you know Jesus spent time praying. He would just leave the crowd behind for a while and go to a solitary place. You can look up in the Gospels to do what? To pray, to be in connection with the Father. That's what prayer is. You know, when I say prayer, it's not just like, let's do grace for the meal or praying when we're in church. That's not devotion to prayer, by the way. You know, sometimes, I mean, we all say grace for the meals and things. I mean, that's just automatic prayer. Like, I mean, this is not what I'm talking about. These disciples didn't just pray because they had a meal or because they were in church. It's like this devotion for prayer. It's like every time they got an opportunity, like Alex was talking about this morning, they just spend time with God praying. You see, I know this sounds weird in our society because, you know, we're so busy that we don't have time to do a lot of things. I get you. I understand. It's just like, but then you're too busy even to spend 2 minutes just focusing on God. That's even harder in our society because we got so many things that we apparently, and you know, you have the whole idea of multitasking. If you're going to be multitasking with God, don't even bother. You know what I mean? It's like some people, because you can do it. Could you just give him a little time? I mean, he gave you everything. I mean, think about that for a moment. And so they devoted themselves to prayers, to the prayers. And he talks about, you know, like I said, Jesus modeled it for the apostles. Jesus had told them, teaching people to obey everything I have commanded you. Remember, the apostles one time came to Jesus because they've been hanging out with Jesus for a while and they never learned how to pray. Remember the context, they say, Lord, the Pharisees' disciples pray, and even John's disciples pray. Teach us how to pray. What did Jesus say? When you pray, do it like this. Our Father, remember that? That's the model prayer. He taught them how to pray, and from that moment on, you never see that model prayer being uttered in the Bible. That was just an illustration. Every time the apostles prayed, prayer continued to develop and to grow. It wasn't just like superficial prayer, like, oh, now lay me down to sleep, I pray that. No, it wasn't anything like that. They got this connection, this relationship with the Father through prayer and through the reading of the Word, and their prayer life changed drastically, dramatically, because they understood who they were talking to. You see, in our society, when do we normally pray? When we have some problems, when we have a need, we usually pray. What I'm saying to you, the first Christians, there was a mark that they were devoted to prayer because they didn't pray just when they were in trouble. They didn't pray just when they had a need. They pray constantly just because they wanted to talk to God. That's a devotion to prayers. And you see, I'm going to show you some verses that you see that happening. Despite whatever they went through in life, they were known as people of people that had a passion for the Word of God. They were known as people that had a passion for one another. They were known by people that had a passion for prayers. And we talk about prayers, communication with God, talking with Him. Now let me show you. Jesus already left the apostles. Chapter 1 of Acts. Jesus had told them in the book of Luke, stay in the city, Jerusalem, until you are clothed with power. And you receive power, and you are going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. The apostles and a group of about 120 people stay in the city of Jerusalem, and they went to an upper room waiting for the Holy Spirit to come. What did they do while they were waiting? Let me just show it to you. Acts 1, verse 14. Even Jesus' mother is here with the apostles. Acts 1:14 says, they all joined together constantly in what? In prayer. Along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. That's, and Luke tells us right there, there was a number of about 120 people. They got there. So they're waiting. You see, it's a good thing to do. When you're waiting for something, start praying. Start praying. They waited for that. Where did they get that prayer? Jesus modeled it. So now they're doing it too. Disciples teaching disciples. So they're praying as they waited for the promise of the Holy Spirit. By chapter 2, the number is about 3,000 believers. And then he says in chapter 2, verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayers. They're devoting themselves because if they're getting it from the apostles' teaching will tell you, you got to be passionate about the Word of God, but you also have to pray. We need prayers. So this devotion that they had to pray, like I said, it wasn't just when they got in trouble. They're not in trouble here, just waiting. It was just because it came natural. It was part of their doing life together. Prayer was like as routine as just eating for them. Praying, coming together in the presence of God. Acts 3, chapter 1, if you're still in the book of Acts, Peter and John. So there was a group of 103,000 people, so now just Peter and John. And he says that they were going to the temple at the hour of prayer. The Jewish people had an hour dedicated to prayer, 3 p.m. in the afternoon. Well, p.m. is the afternoon. That was the time. You see, Islamic people, they do it 5 times. And they stop everything. I mean, they kind of know what devotion to prayer is all about. 5 times. And they just like, they're driving, they pull over. Oh, this is the time. And they pray. That's commitment to prayer. I mean, for real. Then the disciples, Peter and John, are going to the temple. It says, the NIV, at the hour of prayer, 3 p.m. And they go in there, they find this beggar. And Peter said, money, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give it to you. In the name of Jesus, get up and walk. They go in there, man. A miracle happened. And they ended up not even praying. They ended up in jail. They were going to church, ended up in jail. I mean, because something happened with the whole idea of healing this crippled man, and you know, the authorities are questioning. And finally, Peter said, we must obey God rather than you political leaders or men. But they were going to pray because they know this is the time that we gotta focus on God. Now they're getting in trouble here, but they're still praying. Like I said, prayer was so much part of their daily routine. Part of their life. Now, let me ask you. Now, this man, this preacher, Dan Hayes, says that prayer is a prerequisite for spiritual revival. Sometimes we feel like down, as spiritually speaking, we're never going to have revival until we start praying. Remember what God told? If my people who is known by my name will humble themselves. I mean, there's other prerequisite, humility. Humble themselves, seek my face, and pray. Then I will hear. I mean, you and I—we're never going to have revival until we get into this thing, and combine this with prayer. This is going to change our prayer life, our worship. Sometimes we don't know how to worship because we don't know this very well. Sometimes we might not even know how to pray because we don't know this very well. James says, "You pray, and you do not receive because you don't know how to pray, and you pray wrongly. You pray just for you, like what I was saying. It's all about me. Like, give me, Lord." And how have you ever considered saying, your will be done? So sometimes our prayer, you know, we don't know how to pray. We had to find out, we got to go to the manual that will teach us how to really enrich our prayer life. You notice that in the 242, it says they devoted themselves first to the apostles' teaching because that's the foundation. Then to the being together, now to prayer and doing other things. So how often do you talk to God in a given week? Or in a given day. And I'm not talking just for the meal. You know, how often do we spend that time that I call quality time with God? Just like Jesus withdrew and just spent time with the Father. Now, why prayer? As I go through the Bible, I realize that praying helps you determine God's will. Sometimes, you know, we go through our lives and we're like, Lord, I don't know what your will is in this. I have 2 offers, 2 jobs. I have no idea which one you wanted. Start praying. And through that prayer, God's going to develop and show you why His will for you is. Sometimes we have a tough time as believers finding out His will. Maybe we're not praying right, or maybe we're not praying enough. He's going to give it to you like it is. I mean, prayer will help you find out, determine what God's will is. How do I know that? Let me just show you the passages in the scripture. Acts 1:24. Judas, there's 11 apostles. Judas killed himself before Jesus even died. There's 11 apostles. Peter and the 10 get up and say, hey, we have to select one of the men that have been with us from the time that Jesus came in and out. So there were 2 candidates that day. And they needed to choose just one. How did you pick him? What did the apostles do? They pray. And this is what they said. Lord, you know everybody's heart. So show us which one you have selected, which one you have chosen. And then after they pray, they cast lots. I even told people, you can do that sometimes. But pray first. You know, you don't know. It's like, Lord, these two guys are very good candidate to marry them. Which one do you pray first? And like, okay, Lord, which one? That's what they did. That's what they did. I mean, they cast lots, and the lot, because the lot was determined by God himself, fell into Matthias, and he was added as one of the 12 apostles. And Matthias is in chapter 2 already, preaching to people. But you see, they, before they did anything, what did they do first? They prayed. Sometimes we got it backward. We start doing things, and then we get into trouble. It's like, oh, Lord, Why don't you pray first before you move or you do things? Bring it to the presence of God before you do anything. Prayer. That's exactly what they, I mean, they understood it's important that God is the one selecting the man that's going to take on this apostolic ministry. Lord, show us which one you have selected because we have no idea. And the Lord showed him. So prayer will help us. Will help us determine God's will on a given situation. Also, Acts 13, verse 1. This is the church in Antioch. The church is made of Gentiles now. Paul and Barnabas were part of this church. And he says, in the church in Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas and other people there. He says, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting and praying, they were able to determine God saying, I need Paul and Barnabas for something that I'm appointing them to. That's the text where Paul and Barnabas are chosen to be missionaries, and they're the ones that go traveling to Cyprus into the Mediterranean area, preaching the word of God. But how did they determine that was going to be Paul and Barnabas? What were they doing before? Praying. So prayer will help us determine God's will in a given situation. I had to pray a lot before I came here. And finally, later on, as I'm praying, it's like, yep, we're going to New York. And I said, Lord, I think I'm ready to go, but you might have to convince my wife because she didn't want to go to New York. So, but I think that's why you're taking us. How did I find that out? Do you think I wanted to come here? No. How did I find that out? Because as I'm praying, I'm thinking like, you know what, guys, we're moving. And it's not going to go to Florida. I think we're going to New York because as I talk to Louie and like, guys like showing me other things like, you know, and please, I didn't hear a voice telling me New York. Situations came, and it's almost like as you're praying, later on it's like, I gotta stop praying because I know what's happening now. And it was, I mean, and then Angie was ready to go too. So you know it was of God because we were ready to go. But we knew God's will was to bring us here for some reason so that I can get to meet you guys and be in your midst. Prayer will help us determine God's will. Paul. I mean, we know Paul, he had issues, and he had this thing that he prayed to God three times. Three times, because Paul understood, if I can eliminate that from my system, I'd be a greater asset for the kingdom of God. I'd be a greater preacher. And he said, Lord, please take this away from me. Three times, he says. And you know what God, finally through the prayer, what the Lord told him? Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, because when you are weak, then I am strong. And then Paul says, you see, he later on understood, God gave him that. Later on, many years later, Paul says, so that I will be humble, so that I don't boast myself. That's why he had the issue. But how did he understand that? Prayer. You see, after three times he stopped praying, he realized, I know why God's doing it. He just told me his grace is sufficient. So let me switch my prayer, or let's stop altogether, because I know what he wants from me now. So prayer will help us determine God's will. Prayer also helps you overcome difficulties. Now, a lot of times we say the power of prayer. You know that prayer don't have any power? Because some people pray to the wrong God sometimes. The one that has the power is the one that you might be praying to. And hopefully you're praying to the right one. I mean, people pray to Buddha. People pray to all kinds of things. You think that prayer is going to help them? It's the one to whom you're praying. We talk about the name of Jesus. Somebody was talking about the name. Alex was giving that. The power in the name of Jesus. So what do you think sometimes we say? In your name we pray. Because it's in your authority, in your power. We know that you are the one that has everything under your care. So prayer helps you overcome difficulties and trials. Acts 4:22-31, the believers, it says that they pray. Now, the context there, some of the apostles being arrested already. And so the church praying. You know, some of us will pray, Lord, keep us safe. Lord, just please eliminate us. You know what they pray for? They say, Lord, make us bold. Give us boldness to proclaim your word despite whatever happens to us. So the church gathered together to pray for the situation. So chapter 12, Peter is arrested. And the Bible talks about that perhaps if they got him out, they were just going to kill him. God intervened with an angel, freeing Peter from prison. He goes to somebody's house. And what were they doing in the house? You got it. Praying. Now, I don't know what they were praying for because Peter's knocking at the door and they're like, Oh, it's an angel. They killed him already. I'm thinking, like, what would you pray for then? He's free from prison. He said, open the door. It's like someone, Peter's at the door. He said, oh, no, that must be his angel. He's dead. No, no, it's me. It's like, to me, I want to know what kind of prayer were the church praying that Peter showed up and they don't believe it. But it says that they were praying, because how you handle persecution and trials in this life, then Denzel Washington said, you got to just get on your knees and pray. Prayer will help you and carry you through the storms of life. Prayer kept these followers of Jesus on target in the midst of opposition and intense persecution. They were focused despite people trying to rattle their feathers and trying to just get them all confused. They were focused. They knew what it was spending time with God. They knew that spending that time with God would help them recalculate their vision despite whatever else was happening in their lives. And it will help them with the decision-making process. And you see that the church, every time they were about to do something, they would pray. Chapter 7, there's a complaint because there are women now fighting in the church. And the apostles said, you know, we got to select certain leaders to handle that problem. They selected the leaders, and what did they do after that? They pray. For God's guidance to be upon that situation. Prayer also helps you and I overcome temptation. Jesus said it this way. Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. We know that we battle in this flesh. Even to stay away sometimes when we're listening to something. I mean, the flesh is always there. You know, we want to do the right thing, but it's like, don't do it. You know, and it's like, Jesus said the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And the context here is that Jesus needed the apostles to be around him. And said, stay here, pray with me. He goes over there. By the time he comes back, what are the apostles doing? Sleeping. And he says, I know, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Pray that you do not enter into temptation. So, in the Bible, you know, as followers of Jesus, you know you and I are in a battlefield. We are at war. We have a strong enemy. And when you go into Ephesians 6, Paul talks about that you and I, in order for us to defeat this enemy, we have to be fully prepared, dressed with the full armor, not just part of the armor. He says the full armor of God. He talks about the helmet of salvation, the sword, the spirit, the shield of faith. He talks about the belt of truth, the readiness that comes from the gospel of shoes. And he talks about certain weapons that you and I are going to need if we want to survive this battle that we are against. And then I love how he concludes the imagery of the weapons in Ephesians 6:18. He said this, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert. Always keep on praying for God's people, for the saints. I love, he says, and pray, but that doesn't mean you pray and you just take off your guard. I mean, pray, but be alert, because you are at war. In order for you and I not to become a casualty spiritually, we need to be dressed up for battle. Prayer will help us overcome the temptation. We're all going to be tempted, you know, to follow God, or, you know, to go, not to follow God, or to go the opposite direction. And so we need to pray so that, you know, even in the model prayer, so Jesus told the disciples, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. So we need, prayer will help you and I overcome temptation. Now, the first century Christians were truly committed to prayer. And like I say, it wasn't just that God, whenever they gathered together, or, you know, that you found that they were praying, or whenever they had a meal. Even as individuals, you see Peter and John, they were going all by themselves to pray. It was a priority that they had to develop their relationship with the Lord as they constantly sought God's guidance through prayer. Praying will help you develop your relationship with God. I mean, think about if you are in a relationship and you don't even talk to that person often, how good of a relationship you're going to have? I mean, you know, people, husband and wife, they only talk to each other once a week. I don't think that marriage is going to last. You got to be in constant communication with that. You know, statistically, people say one of the things that breaks marriage is lack of communication. Somebody's communicating, you know, and people talk about maybe the love languages, you're speaking differently than this, and now we just have this miscommunication, it's not going to work. constant communication is necessary. But guess what? We are in a relationship with the Lord. We have to be communicating with Him too. He already communicates with us. And through prayer, you get to know more what He wants, what He expects of us. So you see that constant seeking God out in the first century. Now, the question and the challenge for all of us is your life marked by a devotion to God's Word? Talking about the marks that we talked about, can people see that you are a Christian because you have this passion to learn the Word of God? Or this passion to study, to be exposed to the Word of God, the Bible? Can others see how committed you are to loving your brothers and sisters in Christ? How committed you are to your church family? Whether you might not like certain people or not, but you are committed to it. I mean, sometimes you might get up in the morning, you might not like that spouse for a little bit because he or she says something. I mean, truth be told, but you still love him, don't you? So, you know, it's like, I just don't like what you did or whatever. You know, you hurt my feelings. It's like, we work it out. And so in family, it happens like that too. So are we committed to the church? I mean, sometimes people leave church because something happens. Yes, we're not perfect. We're going to make each other angry. We're gonna, you know, I'm going to offend you once in a while. And I'm hoping that if I did, you come to me so I can apologize. And seek your forgiveness. I mean, that's part of growing up in Christ. Like I said, you think the apostles all got along together? You better do a research then. Because they hated their guts sometimes. Just like in church people, we do it. But in despite that, we all can come together. And that's when people see the unity is really being tied up by Jesus Christ himself. Because he's the one who makes that possible. So is our life marked by this passion to being in the fellowship, brothers and sisters in Christ? Are you truly devoted to prayer? And I don't mean praying for your meals or while you are at church. I mean, are you truly devoted to praying, spending time with God? Quality time. Somebody define quality time as the giving the other person your undivided attention. The question is, when was the last time you gave God your undivided attention? You know, we pray when we open Facebook because there are prayers. People post verses and that's cool. But, you know, I mean, even when you're there, like, you can still focus on God. I mean, 10 seconds. A commercial is like 30 seconds. Would you just dare try to give God at least 30 seconds? Like, nobody bother me. I'm just going to focus on God right now for 30 seconds. Try that and see what happens. You know, it's like giving God your undivided attention. That's really devotion to prayer. I mean, what has God given you? Everything. And for me just to give him half hour, I don't think that's fair. So, I'm talking about spending quality time with God on a daily basis, seeking his face. Quality time is giving to other, like I said, giving the other person your undivided attention. I love when Moses would talk to God, he just didn't want to leave that room. And then when he came out, he was just so shiny that he had to put a veil. And why? Because he's spending time with God, and it was so obvious in how he lived. And that's my prayer for me, that people can see Jesus even when I go. When I'm playing softball among pagans, that they can find Jesus somewhere there, because I got to show them differently. And even when you work, you probably work for Satan. That's your boss. But even there, God has you as a light, and you are to be there to reflect his glory. So, but spending time with him will get you through that. Spending quality time with the Lord. So as a follower of Jesus, you and I are in a relationship with him. We know that. That's why we strengthen our relationship with God. If we are in a relationship with God, what are you doing to continue developing, strengthening, and improving that relationship? And I just want to leave you with that question.